Last Sunday, we took an excursion into an area of topical presentation. We took an excursion from the lectionary, and we did a topical study about 9/11, the anniversary of September 11th. And today we're back to the lectionary, and we're thanking God for that. Back in the lectionary, God gives us abundantly of His Word each week, and so today we're going to be looking at our lectionary text, and we're also going to begin by looking at what I've come to find is a truly remarkable summary psalm. Now, if you know the lectionary, you know that there's always a psalm that is attached to the lectionaries that are not a part of the lectionary reading proper. And so the psalm for this lectionary cycle for today is Psalm 54. I want to begin with just reading verse 4 of Psalm 54. The title of the message comes right out of this verse here, My Helper and Upholder, Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the whole of this psalm, for this summary verse here, and for these various themes that we'll touch upon as we find them in the lectionary. Thank you, Lord, for each week giving us a presentation from the Old Testament and the New Testament and a gospel lesson. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for sharing with us the whole counsel of God. Lord, help us today. Help us today as we live in murderous times, a murderous age. Help us to keep our mission, and help us to remain those who are to be submissive to you, and showing deference unto others. Make this so. And Father, help us to see the greatness and the glory of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say that this past week I had a really, really hard time kind of getting my thoughts together here. I was challenged with wrapping my mind around the various lectionary texts that we have. I mean, I was trying to put focus on it. I was trying to put a focus even on the gospel lesson all by itself. I found it to be very difficult and very challenging. Because there, even in the gospel lesson, Jesus is addressing the fact that he is going to be killed. Okay, there's a whole theme there. And then there's this statement in response as the disciples were quarreling, arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest among them, trying to square him being killed with that, and trying to also put together the whole idea of citing how children are to be received by the community of faith and the significance of them being received. I found it very challenging. And then on top of that, I have not only that gospel lesson, but all of that complexity and the variety of items to deal with. But on top of that, you have Jeremiah, what's going on with him. And then you have James and what was going on in the epistle to James. And I have to say to you that the best I could come up with was this as a title. Mission and Submission in a Murderous Age. And I said to myself, no, that's really not too bad. Mission and Submission in a Murderous Age. It wasn't bad, but it's still really kind of broad. Lacking some focus. And then by the grace of God, I remembered an old tool that's been given to us and a tool that's been used by the church really for centuries. We haven't looked at this tool, and we haven't looked in this direction in a very long time. Some years ago, we spent a lot of time here. But there is this old literary device. It's called a chiasm. A chiasm. And much of the Bible is structured in this chiastic way. It's structured that way. Now, when we come to the Bible, and you know, us, we deplorables, I like to consider myself a part of that group as well. You know, we're not very smart, us deplorables. Oftentimes we're thinking that the Bible comes to us, as a book. It comes to us from a bunch of, the apostles were not known, at least in the beginning, to be very well-educated men. They're a bunch of fishermen, right? Some of them were tax collectors, but run-of-the-mill, generic people, just like you and I. But we tend to think that the Bible is kind of comes to us from those roughnecks, and it's kind of thrown together. Maybe we'd be more polite about it, and we'd say it's pieced together. But thrown together in a rather haphazard way. And so we have all of this stuff to try to work through here and put some focus on. But people who are way, way, way smarter than me, and I would submit way smarter than most of us, have discovered that the Bible is structured, and there are these literary devices that were used in antiquity to help create a center, a way of looking at scriptures like this, and to bring focus and to help them remember God's words of life to us. And so, yeah, missing and submission and murderous age isn't bad for what Jeremiah and Jesus and James were talking about. But again, Psalm 54 is the psalm that's attached to these lectionary readings. And when I read Psalm 54, this structure and this focus immediately jumped out at me. And it applies not only to Psalm 54, but to what Jeremiah was going through, and to what Jesus was going through, and to what James was talking about in his book. The psalm attached to the lectionary readings. Immediately, the chiastic structure and the focus jumped out. What do chiasms do? Chiasms identify for us. They show us a buildup of themes, and they end up showing a real center, focal point, crux, the cross of the matter, the crux of the communication. I put a slide, and Kristen has helped with it here. This is her writing here, but I kind of did a handwritten little item about this. And this is Psalm 54. And you have verses 1, 2, and 3. And there is this theme that's going with 1, 2, and 3. And they are corresponded by the same themes being present. 3 is the same theme as that we find in verse 5. And then 2 is the same theme that we find in verse 6. And then verse 1 has a theme that is replicated for us in verse 7. But all the way out, and you know, the chiasm is an X. And so right at the center, over there, all by itself, number 4, we have God is my helper, and God, the Lord, is my upholder. That's the crux of what's going on. And I would submit to you that this psalm is about David trying to keep mission, the mission that God had called to him, and to stay submissive in murderous times, because they were out to kill him, as we read through this in a minute. The very same theme of Jeremiah, trying to keep mission, trying to stay submissive, while people were trying to kill him. Jesus, obviously, is talking about the very same thing. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. And you guys are squabbling here about who's the greatest. You're not being very submissive to each other. And you've completely forgotten about the mission that I've given you to do. And James is talking about the very same thing. The book of James is where the Christians are being completely persecuted. Talk about a murderous age. The Jews were not only killing Christians, but they were viewing them as dead. They would lose their house. They would lose their job. Certainly, James' instruction to Christians is how to keep mission and how to stay submissive in a murderous age. I want you to see this here. You can keep that slide up there for a bit here. But if we look here, I'm going to read the whole of the psalm here. Oh God, save me by your strength. Vindicate me. So there's the theme of salvation and vindication in verse 1. Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. So there is David vocalizing what's going on in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we have this idea of this murderous group here, this murderous age. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. These are the folks who do not set God before themselves. And so then if we go on to verse 5, it really is corresponding with verse 3, right? These evil people, right, who are enemies to me, they're trying to kill me. That's what we see in verse 5. He will return evil to my enemies. In verse 6, we have the correspondence to what we found in verse 2. There's this idea with words, we're giving thanks and the free will offering of our lips in verse 6, corresponding to prayer, the words of his mouth. And then corresponding to verse 1, we have verse 7. He has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So you have this idea where deliverance and triumph corresponds with God saving in verse 1 and God vindicating him in verse 1. You see the structure there? But the crux of it is verse 4. The crux of it is verse 4. For God is the helper. God is my uplifter, and that's center. And so the point is this. Even in the face of a murderous age, it's not simply, okay, folks, stay diligent to do your mission. That's not bad worldly advice. Stay diligent to keep your mission. And it's not simply be humble so that you will keep your submission. The message here is, in the face of a murderous age, in the face of somebody trying to kill you, remember, God is my helper. The Lord is the one who upholds me. I therefore can keep my mission. I therefore can keep my submission. I can get through this. Not about my diligence to keep mission. Not about my humility so that I stay submissive. But remembering the real source of strength and the real motivation for being able to stay on mission, for being able to stay submissive, is because God is my helper. And God is the upholder. Michael read this for us here, but again, remember what was going on in Jeremiah, verses 18 through 20. The Lord made it known unto me, talk about a murderous age here, and then you showed it to me. In some respects, you can look at this passage, and it is a veritable prophecy about Jesus, right? I was like just Jeremiah speaking of himself. And there were plots against Jeremiah in his life. He did live in a very personal way, in a murderous age. They were going to kill him, and they did all sorts of things to him, putting him in prison, putting him in a pit. He ends up going into exile eventually. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me that they devised these themes. They were saying this, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. It's not only enough that we want to put Jeremiah to death. We don't want his fruits going on. We want to destroy his words. We don't want any trace of him left. We don't want any seeds falling into the future. Right? This could be said about Jesus. And in some respects, Jeremiah is a Jesus type. Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. That his name isn't even remembered anymore. But, O Lord of hosts, Jeremiah goes back to God. You're the one who tests the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Jeremiah was going to keep mission. He was going to keep submission because God was his motivation. Jeremiah didn't say, oh, got to pull off those bootstraps. Got to be more diligent. Got to do this on my own. Have to be more humble. None of that. Jeremiah living in this murderous age. I mean, think about it. How many of us really have people, you know, who want to literally kill us, right? Okay, we all live in an age where looks could kill, right? We all live in that age. But people who actually really want to kill us. And you know what? Increasingly, that is becoming a real reality for us. People want us dead. But Jeremiah, living in that, up close and personal, was not deterred in his mission. He was not deterred. What did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah did, he did an Esther. Here I go. This is where I'm going. This is why I'm going. This is how I am supposed to go. And if I perish, I perish. That's what Jeremiah did. He was able to keep mission and submission. More than that, think about the life of Jesus. Jesus knew not only about the schemes. He knew not only about the plots against him, but he knew that they would be fulfilled and that they were right around the corner, and he knew that he would be killed. From our gospel lesson in Mark in chapter 9, in verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Jeremiah only knew about plots. Jesus knew about the schemes, but he also knew that it was going to happen. Talk about how do you keep mission and how do you keep submission in a murderous age. Not only the hearsay, not only the prediction of the plot, but it was going to happen, his fulfillment. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And then, as a matter of fact, he is so confident that they will be successful in killing him, he says this, and when he is killed, not if, Jeremiah lived in a world of if I'm killed. Jesus lives in the world when I'm killed. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will arise. And still, Jesus, knowing this coming to pass, he still presses on. He still presses on with mission. He still presses on with submission. And he urges us to do the very same thing. If we were to look at verse 35, if anyone would be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. You know what that sounds like to me? Be last of all and servant of all? It sounds like mission and submission. Be like a child. Put the other person first. Bow before them. When we move into the New Testament epistle, James. Who is James? Again, James is the poster child for submission. Again, the cultural context there is that these people were just being horrifically hounded and persecuted by the Jews, who from time to time would utilize the Romans to do their dirty work for them. But James is the poster child for submission here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Did I have that right? Yeah, I have that wrong. James 4 and 7. Sorry about that, Kristen. Submit yourselves there unto God. That's James 4 and verse 7. And how do we do that? The very next verse, again, sorry for the, it's not 3 and 8, it's 4 and 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So again, do we really keep mission and do we really keep submission in our own strength? No, submit to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We do not keep mission, nor do we keep submission in our own strength. And we certainly can't and we won't keep it in murderous times. Hard enough for us to do it in times of peace, right? Stay on mission. Stay submissive. Well, we know they're out there. Stay on mission and to stay submissive. But I want to note here in James that the rub is even further than this, because our submission is not only to God. Our submission is to others. and especially to those who are placed in authority. I hope I have this right. This is James 3 and 13. Who is wise? Michael read this for us. Understanding. By his good conduct, let him show works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Now again, you know, these Jews who were being persecuted and even in this murderous age are being put to death and all sorts of injustices were placed upon them. And yet James is saying, look, if you don't react to this rightly, you're the ones who are going to be demonic. For there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And even further behind the scenes here is there really were a lot of hotheads in James's day. The zealots who wanted to go out and, you know, let's get rid of the Romans, let's get rid of the Jewish elites that are persecuting us. And James is saying, whoa, 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 that's the division that he's talking about here. That's the envy, that's the jealousy, that's the strife that's going on in James. And James is telling the people, don't let the hotheads win the day. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There are some of us who not only internally despise those who are trying to make for peace, but have murderous hearts towards those who are unjustly persecuting us. And that's not the Christian response. And so I submit here that unless God is the centerpiece in all of this, we're going to fail miserably. Just like the zealots in the time of Jesus were about to fall in the time of James, we're about to fail miserably. And that's why James had to write to them. Unless God is the centerpiece, we fail miserably. God's grace is the centerpiece. Let's go back to that original slide again, slide one, right? The centerpiece, the crux of this horrible setting in David's life is to remember that God is my helper and God is the one who upholds me. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of last Saturday in the Defenders Conference that I was blessed to be a part of over down Westerlo with Todd Chipman there. And we did send an email, and I would encourage you to visit upon them and particularly to be listening to his presentations. And I want to begin by starting in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Todd had talked about this. And do we have that one?
Yeah.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So you know, here's this starting point. Here's this crux. This is our life, right? It's grace. God is my helper. God is the one who upholds me. This grace of God is here. Where does St. Paul go in his instruction to Titus after this? How do we keep mission? And how do we keep submission? Next verse is here. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion. Getting yourself all up in an uproar. Made a hot thing. And to live self-control. Sounds like James, right? The wisdom that from above is reasonable. Open to reason. Upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ, who gave himself, a reminder that it's all about grace and that we're working for him, and do these good works. Talk about mission, right? And then he says to them, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let nobody disregard you. This is central that we get this, that we really receive this training. This passage goes on into the next chapter. Remind them to be submissive. Is it only to God? Submissive to rulers, to authorities. How about this? To be obedient. This is the Bible. This is God's word to us. To be submissive to your rulers. To be obedient to them. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. You know, when I think about some rulers and things, and boy, also, there's some things in my head where I say, boy, I'd like to speak an evil word or two about that person. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient. Right? Led astray, slaves to our various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. And here we're going to return to the idea of God centering us here. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. All the King James language there. And what is Paul saying to Titus? Keep mission and keep submission. Right? Mission is about what you do, all those good works, and submission is how you do them. And how you do them matters. You know, I just read to you from Titus 3 and 2. And now I want to show you Titus 3 and 2 from the King James. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Don't be a brawler, but be gentle, showing all meekness to all people. Okay. In the ESV, it was, you know, be gentle, be kind. Here it is, don't be a brawler. And oh, by the way, is there 1 Timothy in the King James here? This is the instruction to elders in particular. Elders! Not given to wine, no striker, not filthy, not greedy of filthy lucre, but paid, not a brawler! I know a lot of pastors who are brawlers. God doesn't want them. And I am to remind you of these things. I am to exhort you about these things. Even in murderous times. And again, you know what? Listen to me. I am not happy about the government overreach that we are enduring under. Okay? I'm not happy about it. But these instructions tell us that we are not to be brawlers in our opposition to them. We are not to be brawlers in our opposition to them. The times that we live in are murderous times. But if we become brawlers, we will lose our mission. And we will have long lost, left in the rearview mirror, our submission. So don't forget your submission. And don't forget your mission. Now, some of you know that there's this squabble going on in the CREC about many of these governmental things. And you know what? Healthy debate is good. Vigorous debate is great. It's fantastic. So my wife points out to me that what a win this is for the devil, where you got all of these pastors spending all of their time just fighting with each other and not doing their work of the ministry. Because they're completely consumed in a brawl that they're having one with another. Let alone the brawling that half of them want to do against the governmental authorities. Don't forget your submission And don't forget your mission, what it is we're supposed to be doing. That's good works. I have slide two because I want to put two verses together here. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful, meticulous, to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. A little further on in the same chapter, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Talk about mission. We've talked a lot about submission here, but what about mission? Are we really doing what we're supposed to be doing? Devote themselves to good works. Verse 14, learn to devote themselves unto good works. And be careful about it. Be devoted to them. The idea here in the original Greek is that we are to size up those opportunities and to do them. We are to be careful to engage them. We are to be scrupulous about making sure that they get done. You know, when we read these verses, if we don't read them carefully, where it says, you know, be careful to maintain good works, it's like we inspect those works and we say, wow, is this dangerous? Is this right? Should I do it? Should I not do it? That's not the meaning of that verse. The meaning of that verse, the way we read it oftentimes, is that, you know what, not careful, such that you find some excuse for not doing it. That's how we interpret it too often. Be careful. Oh, I don't want to get, you know, overtaxed. I don't want to, you know, I have to be careful that I'm not enabling the other person. And I'm not saying there's no place for any of those things, but the force of these verses is not this idea that we're careful such that you find an excuse to not do good works. Be careful to be devoted to them. Size up those opportunities and get her done. That's the meaning of these verses. Get her done. But all this empowerment, the empowerment to mission and the empowerment to submission, doesn't come from within. It comes not through your own diligence. Oh, I'm going to be diligent and I'm just going to do my mission. It doesn't come from self to be humble so that I submit. My diligence and my humility is a byproduct and a fruit of the fact that God's been gracious to me. God is my helper. And God is the one who upholds me. We take God out of that foundation. Our diligence fails. Our humility fails. Our mission goes out the window. Our submission goes out. But it stays with us. We retain our center. We retain our focus. We retain our balance. As Psalm 54:4 says, because God is your help and the Lord is your upholder. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, thank you for the wisdom, Lord, that ultimately came from you in terms of these writers to be able to produce chiasms and literary devices of that sort that have been long forgotten by us moderns. Lord, ways where people could remember the crux of the matter. Way for people to be able to keep first things first. Way for people to be able to focus and to find the center. Father, we thank you. If nothing else, we thank you that this would give us a higher and a greater appreciation for your word. Father, of course, help us to be those who call upon you and indeed have you as our helper and as the one who upholds us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.